There is nothing more central to our faith than worshiping God. John Calvin said, "If it be inquired by what things chiefly the Christian religion has a standing existence among us and maintenance its truth, it will be found that the following two not only occupy the principal place, but comprehend under them all the other parts, and consequently the whole substance of Christianity, and that is, first, of the mode in which God is duly worshipped." John MacArthur states that worship is the ultimate priority. He defines worship as honor and adoration directed to God. As I've grown up, I've been part of what many have dubbed the worship wars, all the different ways in which the church has experimented and how is the best way to worship God. So we're going to ask this question: what does it mean to worship God? Our English word for worship means the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for God. And it's important that we start with, I think it's a pretty common understanding, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for God. The English word worship carries with it the central idea that worship is our highest or best expression we can give. What is the highest expression we can give? For many, it is giving God all your heart, as expressed by strong emotions and acts of praise. The universal stance for worship from the Christian tradition is the person standing with hands lifted high. If you look at worship, you know, the standing with hands lifted high, what's the person doing? Well, they're worshiping. You see it on the billboards, you see it on the icons, you see it on the videos, worshiping God, hands lifted to heaven, which expresses a heavenward focus. If we take this stance and turn it into a video, what we see is the worship stance accompanied with music as the primary aid to stir the human heart to worship. That is, to lift up the hands and express the heart in praise to God. This is why churches have worship leaders who are to help the church reach that level of worship during the service. That is why we call the singing time worship and the rest of the church service, service. We have the worship time and we have the service time. This is common. The reason singing is placed at the center is because of how we think of worship. If worship is the highest human expression given to God, then music is that which best stirs such human expressions. The stronger the music, the stronger the expression, the better the worship. That makes sense. That was much of my experience growing up. When I used to go to Christian rock concerts, after the concert, we'd all be amazed at the level of worship we just experienced. That's part of my culture, Christian culture, that I grew up in. But as you think about that, and as I would pose the question, is that what it means to worship God? Are feelings an accurate measurement of worship? And there's many different expressions to this. John Piper said, "Worship is an inward feeling and an outward action that reflects the worth of God." Piper also said, "Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead." So if worship for God is our highest priority, and worship is an inward feeling with an outward expression, what do I do when I don't feel like worshiping? And I found this quote by one worship leader. She said, "Sometimes you got to tell your soul to sing even when you don't feel a thing. That's when you got to sing louder, louder." So you just have to sing louder and louder and louder. So feelings are definitely a part of worship. We've all been influenced into how those feelings intersect with worship. And what does that mean? Worship to God as singing has been around in the Western Christian tradition for many generations. The hymn we sang this afternoon, "O worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing his wonderful love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days." pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his grace. Oh, sing. Oh, tell of his might. Oh, sing of his grace. So here the hymn writer combines worship with singing. And this has been around for a couple hundred years. So is the heart of worship singing? Let's consider a few more definitions of worship. Is singing antithetical to worship? Is it part of worship? What does it relate to worship? D.A. Carson says, worship is the proper response of all moral beings to God, ascribing all honor and worth to their creator God precisely because he is worthy, delightfully so. And that's D.A. Carson. Tozer said, to worship God from the depths of the human soul is to discover worship in its purest form, unaffected by the world around, and it is deeper than any human emotion. So that's Tozer. Eugene Peterson said, worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. So he's trying to figure out the relationships between feelings, and it's not an active feeling, but it's worship develops the feelings. All three of these have in common that worship is a response to God. And to that is, I would agree, worship is a response to God. Tozer is saying that worship is deeper than any human emotion coming from the soul. Peterson says it's not a feeling, but it develops feelings for God, ascribing all honor to God. A lot of different perspectives and aspects of worship that you've probably grown up with and been in churches with, and everybody has a little bit different nuance on that, different traditions. R.C. Sproul says, it is the pleasing of God that is at the heart of worship, the pleasing of God. So the goal of worship is to please God. Our worshipful response, worship is a response to God, needs to be pleasing to God, to the God to whom we are seeking to worship. After all, that is the goal of worship, and it is the purpose of all of humanity. One theological definition that I like of worship is this: worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing glory of God. The reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing glory of God. So the idea of worship as a reverential response, reverential meaning full of respect, respect being that which is highly valued, gratefully cared upon. So it's a highly valued, religious, full of value, worth, and meaning response. A response is the activity of an effect from a cause. So God is the cause. He is the cause of worship. Worship then being the effect. And that effect is seen in response to God. God, who is the creator of all things. So all of creation is to worship God as in response to him. God then being the all-encompassing God. All-encompassing meaning God is the cause, the source of our worship, and all that he is roots in a proper response to that, to who he is. In other words, he is creator, he is sustainer, his goodness, his love, his faithfulness, his authority, his power, his justice. Worship is a response, the proper response to who God is. Thus, true worship is rooted in the knowledge of God. It's rooted in who God is. So let's summarize some of this. The simplest definition of worship, the pocket definition, if you will. Worship is man's response to God. What is worship? It's our response to God. The more you know God, the more you understand God, the more authentic your worship will be. What should man's reverential response to God be? That's the question of what is worship. We understand worship is that reverential response. What is that response to look like? As I referenced earlier, our Christian tradition is the context that we're most familiar with is the idea of singing, praising, expressing in songs, and things like that. We also have the notion in the Christian church that worship is everything. All of life is to be lived out in service to God. That's a very much a part of that. So my question for you is, how do you answer that question? How do you understand worship with your mind? How do you understand what is worship? How do you understand worship? How do you lead your family to worship? What does that mean? You have family worship. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do you answer that question with your mind? And then, of course, how do you answer that question with your life? What is a life lived for the glory of God look like? What does a life of worship look like? How do you answer that with your life? And then collectively, how do we understand that? How do we understand that with our life together? And as we begin this journey on worship, we know the answer is in God's word. God's word. The reason we look to the scriptures is because true worship is a vertical exercise of man's response to God Almighty. Thus, the goal of worship is to glorify God. How do we know what glorifies God? What glorifies God is what God tells us in his word. Worship, then, is about pleasing God and doing his will. The focus of true worship is to bring God glory and pleasure. It is not to bring glory and honor to man. We say, well, that's obvious if we're worshiping God. But how easy is it to worship our worship? Victoria Olsteen said, I just want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we are not doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves. Just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen? End of quote. Now, we can hear that quote, and we can say that Victoria Olsteen is obviously missing something there in her theology of worship. But how many times do we think of worship like that? I do. I have thought of terms of worship in the idea that, well, God wants me to be happy. So the best way for me to worship would be that which makes me happy. She just expressed it. How many have not ever felt that way? I feel that way. I don't think it's right. But I would be lying to you if I said that I didn't ever feel that way or think that way. And that's why we all need to refocus on what it means to worship. That's why we all need to refocus and recalibrate and ask God and beg God and cry out to God to help us to worship him. To remove the blinders from our eyes. To remove the blinders of inverting worship. So that my comfort is something by which I measure worship. My feelings are something by which I measure worship. My pleasure How many times have I had the buzz of worship and said, wow, that was an awesome worship time? How many times have I said that? Countless. Can I actually quantify that by my feelings? I do. That's why we need to focus on worship and ask God to help us worship him with wisdom and spirit and truth. And that's why we need to go to the scripture to understand, so we can respond appropriately to God in reverential acts of worship to our great God and our Creator. Let's look at some scriptural expressions of worship. Now, we're going to be unpacking this for a while, so I don't think we're going to get through everything. It's not meant to be comprehensive. But I want to go through some scripture and some basic Hebrew and Greek words that reflect what worship is all about. The main Hebrew word that is translated worship in our English Bibles is the word chava. Chava means to bow down. From my study, chava is used roughly 80% of the time to translate the English word worship. And I'll give you an example of that. In Genesis 22:5, as Abraham was taking his son to the mountain Moriah, he said to his servant, and Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So he was going there to worship God. That's the word, chava. He was going there to bow down. To bow down before God. Primary meaning, to bow down. Now remember, to prostrate oneself was quite common as an act of submission in the biblical culture. It was done as an act of submission before a superior. It was done to show honor and respect. It said, I humble myself before you, and I commit myself to honor you. So this can be done before men as an act of honor. It can be done before God as an act of ultimate honor, which we would call worship. Prostration was a common act of self-abasement performed before relatives, strangers, superiors, and especially before royalty. Abraham bowed himself before the Hittites of Hebron, Genesis 23:7, 23:12. He also bowed before three strangers whom visited him, Genesis 18:2. As did Lot before two angelic visitors who came to him at Sodom, Genesis 19:1. Neither realized at the time that they were before superhuman beings. Balaam, however, perceived that it was an angel who blocked his way and fell prostrate, Numbers 22:31. So we see this throughout the scripture. Following Egyptian protocol, Joseph's brothers bowed down before him, Genesis 42:6, Genesis 43:26, and 28. So this was an aspect of showing honor and submission in the culture. When done before God, it was done as the ultimate act of submitting before God with the commitment to honor and service. So another example would be Exodus 4:31. Exodus 4:31. So the people believed, and when they heard that Yahweh had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So bowing their heads literally is they bowed their heads, bowing down. Bowed their heads, bowing down. They bowed their heads, bowing down. You know what that would look like? It would look like prostrating one face down on the ground. That was understood to be an act of homage, an act of worship before God. Deuteronomy 4:19, the admonition not to false worship. And take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them. Same word, bow down. And then it's point with another word, serve them. So you see bowing down and serving closely related here. Because when you bow down, you're saying, I'm as an act of submission, I am submitting my body and my soul to you. And that would always result in service. So bowing down, which is translated worship, and serving were very closely related. So when you're feeling driven to do that to creation, to bow down before the creation and to serve the creation, don't do that, okay? And you're going to feel driven to do that. So there's going to be an emotional desire to be a materialist. There's a strong attachment. We have a strong attachment to creation. We have a strong attachment to want stuff and to find our meaning in stuff and to be driven to bow down and to do works of service for stuff and not for God. So it's a strong admonition not to do that. And the ancient Near East certainly understood that religiously, bowing down, like before the idols. And again, they worshiped the idols. Why? Because if they could bow down and give homage to the idol, then they could manipulate the physical and that would impact the spiritual and they could have control over themselves, over their destiny, and over the divine. So worship, in a pagan sense, is an act of manipulation fundamentally. Fundamentally, worship, in a pagan sense, is to get something out of God. I'm bowing down because I want to get something out of God. I want to manipulate God. It's easy to fall into that. I'll do this if you do that. God says we don't do that. When you feel driven to bow down, worshiping and serving the creation rather than the creator, don't do that, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. The same meaning, same root, to bow down. The act of bodily submission outward that expressed an inward attitude of submission inward. Do we see that right there in that same passage in the Deuteronomy 4:9? You're feeling driven to bow down and serve. That's the wrong expression. The second commandment gives the proper expression, Deuteronomy 5:9. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So there, kava is not translated as worship, is it? In Deuteronomy 5:9, you shall not bow down to them. It's actually translated as bow down. So why would the translators in some places translate it worship? Abraham's going to go worship. And here they translate the same Hebrew root word as to bow down. That's interesting, isn't it? It's just important for us to realize that there is different translations of the same Hebrew word in different contexts. So the second commandment, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Again, see the concepts together? Bowing down nor serving. Avad. You're not to serve them. You're not to bow down to them, worshiping them. English word understanding. Worship, ascribing great value to. English word for worship. Hebrew concept, bowing down to submit your soul to. Hebrew concept of worship. Why? God says why? For I, Yahweh, your Elohim, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So when you're in a family that is submitting to idols, serving them, that is putting yourself against God, and that sets up a multi-generational curse that is hatred for God, worshiping and serving the creation rather than the creator, being a materialist instead of a biblicist, is to put oneself against God, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Hebrew concept in worship there is to bow down and serve. That breaks the second commandment. Deuteronomy, the next verse, Deuteronomy 5:10, gives the other side of what that means to worship. And it's beautiful. But showing mercy to thousands of what? Thousands of generations. So the commandments, the family is designed to be multi-generational, and every family will be either part of a multi-generational blessing or a multi-generational cursing. We see the heart of God is showing mercy to thousands of generations. God designed the family that the word of God will be passed on from fathers to sons generationally. Not bowing down and serving idols and things that take the place of God, i.e. materialism, worshiping the sun, the moon, and stars, the stuff that God made in the place of God, or shiny things that distract you and keep you from bowing down and worshiping the one true and living God. God shows mercy to thousands, to those who, now here's the opposite side of worship, or a parallel side, who love me and keep my commandments. Love me is the idea of covenant faithfulness. Chesed is covenantal faithfulness. Love is that which keeps the covenant. Who love me and keep my commandments. That's obedience. So again, we're developing a theology of worship as we see worship in a Hebraic concept is to submit oneself to the will of the superior. Bodily, it looks like on your face on the ground. As you get off the ground, it looks like service to the superior. Honor and respect. Another way of seeing that is love, which is obedience to the covenant, and keeping commandments, which is obedience to the commands of God. That's showing mercy, and that sets up a multi-generational blessing for the family. So we see this parallel concept of loving and commandment keeping. So, we're developing this from the Hebrew words on giving definition to what it means to bow down. Let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a call to worship. Obviously, there's tons of passages of Scripture. We're just going to look at a few. Psalm 95 is a good one because it's clearly a call to worship. And has that great context of singing, oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So notice here, coming before the presence of God. Worship is coming before the presence of God. Now, does that mean that we're not always before the presence of God? No, there's no sacred secular dichotomy, but there is a point at which you do come into the presence of God as a focus point. Worship is done before Yahweh. Okay, there's things that God has commanded that are specifically done calling upon his presence. The Hebrew word for in the presence of God literally is before the face of God. So you're coming, the literal picture is you're coming before the face of Yahweh and you're presenting himself to him. Now for us, we don't have a lot of context for that, but in the ancient Near East, that's what all their context was, because everybody came before the presence of their deity and gave homage, right? That's how worship as an act of submission of the will operated. So everybody came and gave homage to their deity in the presence of their deity and gave their sacrifices or did whatever they did. Some of them were giving sacrifices and some of them were outright disgusting, wicked practices that they did before their pagan deities, right? But they did it in the presence of. And so that concept is the concept of presenting oneself before God is a biblical concept. We come together as an assembly and we are presenting ourselves before God in a way that is unique and special because it's done according to God's commandments. Dominion is a command that goes into all the earth. And that is a very to be done before Yahweh. But there is something additional in that you come up out of the common into the holy. That is a unique expression of a bowing down in the presence of God. So as we come into the presence of God, we come in the community of faith before the presence of God to go before his throne of grace to help, to have help in time of need. That's a worshipful perspective. And that would look like giving, submitting ourselves as an act of submission to the Lord. It's done with singing. We see the context there. Is singing part of that? Absolutely. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. It's a plural. This is a congregational time. Singing is definitely part of that. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For Yahweh is the great God. What is the theology? Our God is great. Our God is awesome. He's the creator. He's the king above all gods. So we see the greatness of God, the theology of God. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. He's the king of all gods. Don't have any other gods before him. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So his sovereignty, his sovereign control over all of creation, over nature itself. Then he comes into what it means to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So again, coming before his presence, oh, come and let us, literally, same word, let us bow down, bowing down, kneeling before the Lord our Maker. So the worship for there, the Hebrew concept of worship is let us bow down, bowing down, kneeling, three words that are communicating the prostration of the body, kneeling down, face to the ground before God, like that, before God. Why? Because my submission and bowing down serves to exalt his greatness. So because God is great, he is the great one. He is the superior, right? And because he is the great one who's the superior, my response is to bow down, to get low, to worship him. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Same thing. I will bow down towards your holy temple. Psalm 138, 2. And I will praise. Yada. Yada is the word to praise. And yada means to confess. To confess with the mouth the wonders of God's grace. So we see that confession and praise is right in the context with bowing down. With bowing down before the great God, to submitting our bodies, submitting our minds, submitting our will to do his will. So part of that submission, an aspect of that in the context, Psalm 138:2, oh, I will bow down in a worshipful, reverential, respectful attitude with my body and my spirit towards your holy temple, the focus of worship, and praise your name. I will declare your name, your loving kindness, for you've magnified your word above your name. So we do see praise and singing in the context of worship. But I find interesting that we in the West lack almost totally the act of bowing down and submitting. Now, it wasn't always like that in the church. If you know, the ancient church and many, many older churches used to have what? Kneeling benches, didn't they? They had kneeling benches in the church. Why do they have kneeling benches? Well, because they used to bow down in the church services. Catholic churches to this day have the kneeling benches where they would kneel down. So it has been part of certain Christian traditions throughout history. But we lack that in our current tradition or understanding of worship. You talk about worship, people do not associate it with bow down. I typed in worship images, right? Or just worship. And you know, Google gets all the worship images on the computer. And I looked at them, and they're all this. Wow! Right? Everyone's like, wow! Wow! Right? That's a good way to survey the culture, right? You may find some like this, right? But I didn't find any prostration. Now, in Islamic culture, understand the Arabic, which is the understanding which is associated with the Hebrew. How is their stance for worship? Submission, right? That's closer to the Hebraic understanding of worship than ours in America. I would suggest that. Okay. And here's the kicker. Because a lot of the worship wars and discussions on worship drive a wedge, a big wedge, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a big wedge. And it's a separation. Well, that was in the Old Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. You know, thankfully, we're in the New Covenant where we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's the wow, the emotion in truth worship kind of thing, right? But here is why we can't divorce worship from its Old Testament context. And the kicker is the word prosukamai, okay? The Greek word prosukamai is translated, when it translates the Hebrew words for worship 148 times in the Greek Septuagint, it had the semantic range and development that is similar to the Hebrew word and concepts. Chava. Prosukamai translates that into the Greek New Testament. In other words, the Greek New Testament carries the same concept of worship from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And I would look at the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, right? The Hebrew scriptures for the Jews. So that's a pretty reliable resource to understand how they understood the Greek in relation to the Hebrew. So prosukamai means the word prostrate. So in our English Bibles, we have the same thing. The New Testament carries the same meaning, which means to prostrate. And again, you can look up on your Strong's. You can look up on computer programs. There's a lot of computer programs out there, and you can do the research yourself, and you can study it yourself and see if what I'm saying is in fact true. Or am I just making it up? Right. And you could research that. And that would be a good thing for you to do, actually. It would be a good thing for you to do. Here's an example in Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, this is the temptation of our Lord. All these things I will give you if you what? Fall down and worship me. See the context? Falling down, bowing before me. falling down, then prostrate yourself before me. Why did Satan want to do him to do that? Because that's what worship is. Worship is falling down, prostrating oneself before a superior. So that's what he's tempting him with. Context, falling down, worship. Then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. See the connection? Prosukamai, prostrate oneself. What does that look like? Serving. See the concepts together? The second commandment, Deuteronomy 5:9-10. Here we see bowing down, submitting oneself in an act of bodily submission to obey. Looks like service, okay? Looks like service. Conceptually, they're together. The Lord put them together here. Worship is to serve. So it's definitely service is certainly service. Obedience is an act of worship. It's an act of submitting your will to do God's will. Now we're talking about worship, biblical worship. In vain, Matthew 15:9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's the idea of reverential respect. It's not a bow down one. So not every Greek word is that. That's in vain they worship me. That's the reverential respect. So there are other words in Greek that translate that, but the main word is the prosukamai, the prostration of oneself. Let's look at John 4:20. This is a popular worship passage. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? Simply put, I believe that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit who's coming, who empowers, who gives the empowerment and the ability to worship the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit truthfully, spirit and in truth. And that, of course, impacts our spirit to worship God, bowing down, submitting to him, prosukamai. It's the word that's worship here. Doesn't change its lexical meaning, but it's done truthfully, not untrue, in acts of submission to false deities and false concepts of gods and how that's to work itself out. That's a fascinating passage. Let's look at one of the worship manuals of the New Testament. As we bring this to a close, I want to go into Revelation just briefly. Revelation 3:9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What do you do before the feet? Bow down, right? Make them bow down before your feet, an act of submission and worship. Revelation 4:9 to 11. Revelation 4:9 to 11. Whenever the living creatures, this is the worship scene of heaven, right? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and prosukamai him. They give homage. They submit their bodies and their will to him. What are they doing? They're falling down before him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So it's an act of humility and praise together. Humility and praise, worshiping God as submitting to him, praising him for his greatness. Again, when you understand the greatness of God, you humble yourself. You don't draw attention to yourself. And the best way not to draw attention to yourself is to get on your face and be without strength before the God that you worship. That's what the elders did as they're before the throne in Revelation 4, 9 to 11. Revelation 15, 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship you, for your judgments have been manifest. They'll bow down, they'll give homage. That's from the Old Testament theology right in there. So our English word is not a bad word. It just needs to be understood. And this is a good way. This is a good verse to understand. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. This really helps understand worship. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. And here's the imperative, worship God. Worship God. You know, we just saw in a beautiful picture in heaven, the Apostle John give us a great definition in the New Testament of what it means to worship. And let me go through it again. John 22, 8. Now John saw and heard these things. So worship is in response to seeing and hearing great things about God. Okay? What drives worship? Theology. Truth. It can accompany music and things like that, but what drives the submission of your will to God? The things I hear. The things I see, the great things I hear and I see and I know about God. Think about the scriptures. Think about the Psalms. Think about the Proverbs. Think about the New Testament. Think about the preaching of the gospel, right? Think about when the disciples saw the Lord. They fell on their face and worshiped. These things I hear, these things that I see, I fell down. I fell down. Falling down is the main verb there. Prosukomai is in the infinitive. The infinitive explains the reason for the main verb. Two. We use the word two to show it. I fell down to worship. That's awesome. So these things I heard and I saw the great. So what is worship? When I hear and see great things about God, I fall down to prostrate myself before God. That's New Testament worship. Now he did it before the angel, and the angel said, don't worship me. Do that before God. And there's your imperative. Worship God. What does that look like? Hearing, seeing great things about God, falling down and prostrating oneself as an act of submission to God, worshiping God. Worshiping God so that you'll serve God, so that you're loving God, so that you're keeping God's commandments. Something that you're going to do all the time for the rest of your life if you know God. Worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing glory of God. We looked at the lexical meaning of worship in the Old Testament and the New Testament, falling down, prostrating oneself. We looked at several passages from the Old Testament that developed that theology of worship, that every Philippians 2:9, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we see throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament bowing down, like Philippians 2, bowing the knee and confessing is what it means, English definition, to respond appropriately with reverential acts of submission before God. Can worship include raising the hands and praising God? Absolutely. Psalm 63, raise your hands, right? Timothy wants the men to raise with holy hands lifted high. So is that a biblical expression of worship? Absolutely. Is it the core expression of worship? I would suggest no. It's a good one. But the core expression, or the core stance, what is the core stance of worship? It's to bow down. Daniel Block defines worship as this: true worship involves reverential acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to his gracious revelation of himself and in accordance with his will. How often do you see that in your life? How often do you do that in your family? How often do we do that in church? Something to think about as we unpack worship. By the way, how do feelings fit into this? When you're in submission to God, serving him, obeying him, and doing his will, how do you think that makes you feel? Let's do it, and then you tell me. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your truth. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand your will, that we may respond to you as you would like. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.